In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. In the beginning, when the world was in chaos, the divine spirit hovered over the waters. In that same beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was in God's presence, and the Word was God. If it isn't, it should be evident that our God is a God of creation. Our God is a God who stays true to his promises, and through the Word of God brought all things into being. And it was through God the Word that God restored all things unto himself. But the shocking thing behind all of this is the ways in which God goes about the story of salvation. God does not pursue the path of victory or success as might be demarcated by humanity, or more accurately, our projection or our portrayal of humanity. Instead, God goes about saving the world and weaving the tapestry of salvation through some of the most unusual of places, such as the barren wombs of Sarah, Rebecca, Hannah, and Elizabeth. And most notably of all, the womb of a virgin peasant. In Genesis 18, an angel visits Abraham and Sarah to announce that she will have a child. Sarah laughs at the audacity of the idea. The angel responds, "A word may not be impossible with God." And as Scripture tells it, God returns to Sarah as promised, and at exactly the time God said it would happen, Sarah became pregnant and gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. Abraham, in turn, names his son Isaac, who would become one of Israel's three great patriarchs and the father of Esau and Jacob. Like Sarah in the book of Genesis, Elizabeth is shamed in that culture for not having offspring. She is old now and becoming increasingly hopeless. But when Zechariah, a righteous priest, is offering incense in the holy place of the temple tabernacle, a messenger of the Lord named Gabriel greets him with the announcement that his prayer has been heard, and that his wife will give birth to a son named John, who will become a great prophet like Elijah. In our gospel reading for today, the reference to Elizabeth's aged pregnancy, in response to how Mary's pregnancy might just be possible, is an echo of Sarah's experience as well. Then that includes the experience of Hannah and Rebecca. Perhaps the angel is reminding Mary that she stands in a long tradition of impossible pregnancies, and one of those is occurring right now with her cousin Elizabeth. It should be understood that Zechariah and Elizabeth, in their piety, had been yearning for a child, so that the conception of the Baptist was part of God's answer to Zechariah's prayers. But Mary is a virgin who has not yet been intimate with her husband, so that what happens is clearly not a response to her yearning, but a surprise initiative by God that neither Mary nor Joseph could have ever anticipated. The Baptist conception, as well as that of Samuel and Jacob and Esau, for that matter, while all part of God's response to prayer, each involved an act of human participation. Mary's conception, on the other hand, involves a divine creative action without knowing any man. It is the work of the Spirit, that same Spirit that hovered over creation, or hovered at the creation of the world when all was void. The importance of this act of the hovering Spirit, that very same Spirit that in Genesis hovered over the face of the deep, now overshadows the maiden Mary. And as it was in Genesis, it is also true in this case, that as the world was brought into existence from the spoken word of God as a new creation, here too, Mary's womb would serve for us as the waters of creation, the face of the deep, and the Spirit's arrival would bring about Jesus, a new creation, a second Adam, sinless, and this time both Son of Man and Son of God. And it is through this new creation that you and I, my brothers and sisters, would be restored to our former beauty. How odd and uncanny it is that our salvation would come to us as the son of a mere servant girl. Luther, in one of his sermons on the Annunciation, opines that God might have chosen another. Perhaps that God might have even gone to the city of Jerusalem and picked out Caiaphas's daughter, who, according to Luther, was fair, rich, clad in gold-embroidered raiment, and attended by a retinue of maids in waiting. But no, God chooses Mary. And so Gabriel comes not to the gilded halls, but to a simple dwelling to enlist the one whom would contain both heaven and earth in little space. In the words of the 5th century bishop, St. Antipater of Bostra, in his description of Gabriel's proclamation to Mary, "Rejoice, you that are full of grace, the Lord is with you. Rejoice, you that are the first and the only to conceive a babe free from sin. Rejoice, you that bring into the world the beginning of life. Rejoice, O mother, unmarried yet not without child. Rejoice, O mother, unwed but not unfruitful. Rejoice, you that bear the deliverer from your father Adam. Rejoice, you that without wearying sustain the sustainer of creation. Rejoice, you that give birth to a God who is not only God, to a man who is not just a man. Rejoice, you that are full of grace, the Lord is with you." This God who weaves the tapestry of salvation through the most unusual of places and follows not any human concept of power or success, not only makes fruitful the barren wombs of the matriarchs of the faith, but has his emissary bow before a peasant girl in the age of Caesar and declares, "Ave Maria, Hail Mary." This is especially powerful and jarring in a time when those words were reserved only for the praise of Caesar himself. For as the angel made clear to Sarah, and as it would be explained to Mary, anything is possible with God's word. So much so that a lowly maiden is chosen as the mother of God, the God-bearer, and hailed as royalty. And we find in Mary's reply to all of this, her newly understood favored status, and the angel's proclamation. To this she would answer, "Let it be with me according to God's word." And with a word, she would receive the word of God. Speaking her word of faith, she would conceive the divine word and embrace the eternal word. Hail Mary, the rose of great virtue, the first and greatest of the disciples, may your example be an example to us all. We give thanks for a God of impossible pregnancies, a God of creation, who after watching the beloved creation fall into darkness and sin, began again with a new creation that would restore the former. And our God would accomplish the act of incarnation by making the womb of a virgin girl the very point of the inbreaking of mercy, grace, and love, enfleshed in sinew, muscle, and bone. With a word, with the word, all things are truly possible with God. Amen.